This morning, I wanted to talk about probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. I've heard it many, many times before, but really just wanted to read that story to get through to the end of it and talk about that a little bit. But I'm going to be speaking this morning primarily from 1 Samuel chapter 13, or I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 17, if you want to be turning there. It's the story of David and Goliath. We've all heard that story many, many times, especially as children coming up through Sunday school. When we think of, when we hear the word David, we often, our thoughts often go to maybe his greatest accomplishment, which was David facing the giant in Goliath. Or maybe our mind goes to his greatest failure, his temptation with Bathsheba. Or maybe it goes to this verse. In Acts 13:22, it says, "And when he had removed him," and that's speaking about King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Wouldn't you like to hear those words spoken about you, a man or a woman after God's own heart? Buddy, I sure would. So maybe when you hear the word David, maybe your thoughts go to that. A while back, my wife and I was watching a preacher on TV, or we turned over to see this preacher and had a visiting preacher filling in. It was actually Phil Hoskins, who many of you probably know or know the name. And his message was on David and Goliath. And during that message, just as sort of a passing comment, he talked about the five stones that David chose from the brook. And he commented on those four stones. Why did David pick up four extra stones? And that's what I want to call this, the other four stones. And in his comment, and most of you probably heard commentators say this, that the reason David likely chose those four other stones is Goliath had four brothers. There's four other giants that David would have known about. And that's actually mentioned in 2 Samuel 21 and 22. And it says, these four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So that's talking about the other four brothers of Goliath. So we're not told in the Bible why he picked up those other four stones, but that's the most logical reason. But to get started with this, I'm going to start reading in verse 3 in chapter 17. You can read along with me. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." My Bible says that's almost 10 feet tall. "And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel that day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, you read through those verses and you get a picture, what a giant, what a mighty man. That last verse that I read, you look and see how King Saul and how Israel reacted. They saw that giant. They saw their challenge. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And who wouldn't be? I've got a series of books that I like to refer to from time to time. It's by author Gene Getz. That series is called Men of Character, and it's a study about some prominent men who were faithful in the Bible. In one of those books, it was called David, Seeking God Faithfully. He describes one of the things the story of David and Goliath teaches us or can teach us. Number one, God's reputation must always be first. Number two, confidence or faith in God leads to success. Number three, balance is the key. And number four, opportunities come to us when we're prepared. The first one, God's reputation must always be first, is visible in how we're going to see David react and compare that to how King Saul and Israel reacts to Goliath. So in that, I'm going to drop down to verse 26 and then 29 through 37. Verse 26 says, And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? So there you can see David sees it different. He doesn't see this man of war. He sees somebody that's standing against God and bringing negative thoughts and negative actions against the God of Israel. 29 through 37, And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb of the flock out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. All Israel and Saul saw, they all saw a giant, a man of war, causing them to give up all hope in fear. But what David saw was somebody standing against the God of Israel, bringing reproach on God, on his God. And he saw Goliath measured against his God, not against himself. Yeah, we can all see Goliath was big and bad from the description that we have there of him, but not when you compare him against God Almighty. The stories of Israel had been passed down, including the ones of what God had already done, leading them out of Egypt. The people there in the army, they would have known that. King Saul would have known that. David knew those stories. But they had settled in David's heart. In Joshua chapter 1, I'll read these verses for you, 3 through 5. Joshua 1 verse 3 says, Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Verse 4, From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, All the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And this is the part that Joshua would have known and would be standing on. Verse 5 says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So David would have known God's promise to the people of Israel and to Joshua, that nobody was going to be able to stand before them as long as they walked with the Lord. We have that same promise still today. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. One author said it this way. He said, focus on your giants and you stumble. Focus on God and your giants tumble. Basically, what it's telling us is do what David did. Put your eyes on God, not what Saul and Israel did of putting your eyes on the challenge before you. When Goliath belittled Israel, in David's eyes, he was belittling the God of Israel. He was belittling David's God, and that offended David. We're going to see his reaction now in 38 through 51 and 54. So back over in 1 Samuel 17, 38 says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Dropping down to 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent. So in those verses, we see David's reaction. We see David go out, and he goes out not in his own strength, not in his own name, but he goes out in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord of hosts, he says, the God of the armies of Israel. He was prepared when he went out. He was prepared with faith in God as he had delivered him before against the lion and the bear, as he had told King Saul. We also see why he went out. He went out so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel and the battle is the Lord's. We can do that same thing today. As children of God, the battles that we face are in God's hands if we will walk in faith, believing in him. One author used the acronym FAITH to explain it this way. FAITH. F is for fortitude, having backbone, standing up for God. A in faith is aggressive, being willing to confront sin and evil when it comes into our lives and comes up against us. I is initiative, being willing to utilize the gift that God has given us in his services. T is testimony. Share the good news of the gospel and what God has already done in your life. Share it with the world. And the H in faith is help from above. Our battles are not ours. Our battles are his. They're in his mighty hands. In verses 39 and 40, Saul offered David his sword and his armor. You know, that was the best that would have been available in the land. The best tools of battle that were available in the world. But to David, he knew these weren't proven. God had been proven faithful to David, and he was reliable. Yeah, looking at the king's armor, it was protective, but to David, it was also restrictive. David needed to be able to use the gifts and the abilities that God had granted him. Gifts that he had been able to practice in those long, lonely hours tending his father's sheep. David was blessed with being able to use a sling. He needed to be able to use that in God's service. He wasn't the only one. Others in Israel was blessed with the ability to use a sling. In Judges 20 and 16, that verse says this, "Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss." So that was a special talent that some of the army of Israel had. David was among those who had developed this and been blessed with this talent. God had been preparing David for a time such as this. You know, God does the same thing with us today. He prepares us for opportunities that he knows are coming in our future. When we are in tough times or situations, and God hasn't moved according to our prayers or in the time that we think or we expect or that we desire, he may well be preparing us for great service in his name. We see David choosing 5 smooth stones. And that's really the part that I wanted to talk about. He didn't just pick them up randomly. He actually chose them and put some thought into those 5 stones. He didn't choose 5 stones because he didn't have the faith. We already read that he had faith in God because he had delivered him in the past, and that's why he was stepping forward. Author Max Lucado describes the 5 stones in his book, Facing Your Giants, and he uses them as a battle plan for the challenges that we are likely to face today. The first stone he calls the stone of the past. Examine our past, as David did with the bear and the lion, to recall where God has come through for us and how he has prepared and enabled us. That should cause gratitude and thankfulness to spring up in our heart. As we reflect back on what God's done for us and what he's brought us through, even in the midst of a trial, we ought to be able to worship God for what he's done. Our God is able, and he is faithful. And if you'll look back on your past, you'll see that just as David has done. That second stone he called a stone of prayer. Now we look upward and we look inward as we recognize that we lack strength and ability and we seek God's help. We turn our focus from our giant and rightly put our focus on our God. We see David's focus was on God and bringing him glory, while Saul and the army was all focused on Goliath. but our God is greater. The third stone, the author called the stone of priority, which was an eagerness to serve God and to bring Him glory. Our highest motivation should be to honor God and bring glory to His name. He above all is worthy. David stated his reason for Goliath was so that all the earth would know there is a God in Israel, that He is alive and well, and that He's watching over His people, and He's more than willing to help them in their needs. That fourth stone, he described or called the stone of passion. If you count those stones on your hand, the fourth stone you come to is your ring finger, where we show our love and commitment to our spouse. This stone is fearless. When we are called to stand against sin and evil forces, or when God's holy name is cast down, David was described as a man after God's own heart. We can be that. We can be shown as that as well if we'll rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us, and when we meditate on His Word and do what His Word says, we'll have that same passion that David had. And the fifth one the author describes is the stone of persistence. Many times, one attempt may not be enough. One prayer that we pray may not be enough. One apology may not be enough. Persistence is often required. And we must endure whatever trial we're facing as we wait on God's perfect timing to be fulfilled. Our faith, our hope is in God. We need to be willing to keep going until He says, okay, or until He says, enough is enough. We need to be persistent. When I think of those other four stones that David didn't have to use against Goliath, I see David was likely just being prepared for other things he may have to face. So he chose five of them. God expects us to be prepared in His service as well. Pastor, as you all know, he spends countless hours in study and in prayer for every service where he stands. The teachers of our children spend countless hours trying to come up with a study plan for that week, seeking what God would have them to cover, and then having their homework done ahead of time to be able to present that in truth and without error. Even our employers expect us to come prepared to work each day. We each need to be prepared for the spiritual battles that we're going to face. Preparing ourselves through our prayer time, focusing our attention on God, studying His Word, meditating on His promises, fellowshipping with other believers, and filling our hearts and minds with the good and holy things that He has for us. We saw David take the head of Goliath to Jerusalem to show the people that God was greater than their problems. We saw that he kept his armor in his tent to remind him of how God had moved in his moment of need. We don't see any more about those other four stones, though. So there we're having to speculate or to see if there's a lesson we can learn ourselves. I'd like to think that those other four stones David hung on to. The Bible talks about memory stones being used, such as when Joshua had led the people across the Jordan River, which God had dried up so that they might enter the promised land. Those stones that David took that he didn't use, they could have served him well in future situations that he would come to face, such as his battle against the other brothers of Goliath that we read about, or as godly reminders, such as when he faced temptation with Bathsheba, when he suffered great loss, when the child was taken from him, or in the future when the many family problems that he's going to have to endure because of his sin with Bathsheba. Each time he could take one of those stones and reflect back on what God had already brought him through, how God had prepared him and delivered him for opportunities that would come his way, or of the promises God had fulfilled and would yet fulfill, and how God was faithful in all of his promises. He could even use those stones as talking points when talking to people about God, about how powerful he was, about how he loves us, about his faithfulness. He could use those stones to tell the world about God. Then I think of how we could use something like those same old common stones as a reminder in our lives. And as I heard that preacher talking on TV about Goliath, and he mentioned those four stones, that's what came to mind, got me thinking. What would those four stones, how could they serve in our lives, or those five stones? And what came to mind, the greatest giant that each and every one of us are going to face in our life, is our own sinful heart that we have to overcome. When the Lord comes to us and reveals our true nature to us and our condition of our heart, that's the giant that we're going to have to face, the first one that we're going to have to face in our life, our rebellion against God. We need this first stone to overcome our pride and yield to Him. God hands us this first stone. It's up to us to accept it. The Holy Spirit draws us to Him, revealing the true condition of our heart and the fact He offers forgiveness and salvation through Christ and His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. We can take hold of that stone, the rock of salvation, and hold on to it. Hold it near and dear to our heart. Carry it with us the rest of our life. And all we do and say, that stone is our ticket to heaven and eternal life. That first stone that all of us is going to need. I went out in the yard the other day and just picked up some stones. To me, that would have been about the size of the stone that David would have used in his sling. It couldn't be too big. You couldn't throw it. It couldn't be too small. It wouldn't do anything once it got there. But as I reflected back on what those stones might mean, that one to me represents the fact God sought me out. How many times I forget that and just take it for granted. But there's so much in that right there. I pray that each and every one of you have had the opportunity where God knocked on your heart and offered to forgive you of your sins. And I pray that you accepted that. You know, to me, I could take that right there and just let it be a reminder to me of what He's done for me. That one thing, if He never does anything else, that right there is enough. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. That first stone, every one of us has to have that one stone, or we don't have the right to have any of the others. But that one stone, if you've got it, hang on to it. Let it serve as a reminder of what God's done for you. When we repent and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we are birthed into a new royal family. We become children of God. We are no longer part of the world. We are called to be a separate people. But what about our old life? Our old friends? What about the world? I picked up another stone for them. Let's give them that stone. Let's use that as a way of talking to the world, just opening the door. Tell them about what God has already done for us in forgiveness, how much He loves us, how much He loves them, His offer of forgiveness to them, and what it takes to accept Him as Lord and Savior. How He loves them and forgives them unconditionally, no matter what they've done. The giant of their sin is nothing when compared against how big and how powerful and how loving our God is. We need to give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give them that same hope that we were given through Christ. Tell them about how His love changes us and how much that same love He has for them. We need to give them that same stone we were given, the rock of salvation in the church of Jesus Christ. We can tell them how God sought us out, how He came looking for us, and now He's looking for them. how he is seeking them, how he wants the whole world to be saved. Tell them about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that includes all of us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let that second stone remind us to constantly give the world our testimony about what God has done for us and how he loves them. That third stone will serve us well when the enemy comes against us, as we all know that he does. Satan will always oppose God's servants. We must be prepared to wage spiritual warfare in God's service. Satan will often confront us with doubt, seeking to make us question our salvation, get us to question God's existence, whether he cares for us, if he loves us after all we've done against him, after all the ways we fail. How can God love us? That's the accusation Satan will come after us with. Let that third stone represent Christ's finished work on Calvary. His forgiveness, his love, his offer of salvation. Let that third stone take you back to when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, when Satan tries to cast doubt in your heart. Take him back to the shed blood on Calvary that washed you white as snow. Take him back to the empty tomb where Christ died for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, yet overcame death and the grave. That empty tomb in the rock, Jesus is alive and thus forevermore. Our hope is in him, bless God, and in his righteousness. When Satan comes accusing against us, Christ is there defending us. Even now, he's standing at the Father's right hand. Christ is confirming our sins are covered by his righteousness, not anything that we do on our own. There's many things that we may forget as years go by. But if you've been saved, that moment in time that God come knocking on your heart, you'll never forget it. You may not remember the day, but you'll certainly remember the place. You'll remember the experience. You'll remember your new birth. You'll remember the time that he spoke to you personally when he visited with you and offered forgiveness. Let this third stone remind you that your hope is based on his perfection, on his righteousness. And when Satan comes against you, remember that third stone as you're resting secure in his arms. The fourth stone can serve to remind us of how many times God has delivered us in trials, how many prayers he's already answered, and how we see him move in the lives of our fellow believers. Satan will try to cast doubt on whether God is listening or whether he hears us or whether he's able or whether he even cares. But don't quit praying. Keep seeking God for your special needs or that special person that you're praying for. He may well be waiting for something specific to happen in your life. He may be preparing you by letting you wait. He may even be waiting on you to move. Personally, I can say that he's answered so many prayers in my life that he deserves my full trust, my faith, and my patience. So just keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep working. Keep serving. It'll be worth it in the end. Let that fourth stone remind you of the prayers that he's already answered in your life and prayers that you see him answered in other people's lives. And keep on praying. Keep on believing. Finally, that last stone, that fifth stone, may be one we just hang on to as a reminder of all God has in store for us after this life is over. All of his promises that we have in his word. When our work here is done, we're going to see the fruits of just how much he loves us. When our faith falters, just read about what He's already done and dwell on His presence in your life up until now. Sometimes we just need a reminder of how good He's already been to us, all that He's blessed us with, and our promised future that we have with Him. You know, just as stone endures, surely the promises of God are going to endure through all time as well. So does His Word endure. He promises to be waiting to welcome us home after this life is over, or to come back for us at God's appointed time in the rapture. He even promises to give us a new name in heaven, a special name that will mean everything to us and our relationship with Him. We see that over in Revelations 2 and 17. 2 and 17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it." Let that last stone remind you of God's faithful promises that we have in the Bible and all that He says will come to pass. Really, these stones, I'm just saying, need to be reminders to us. They're just a common stone here. But even common things to us can have great spiritual meaning when we focus on God instead of on the things of this world. Think on the good things of God. Let the world have all the hustle and the bustle and the worries of everyday life. Jesus invites us to cast all our cares on Him, and He gives us sweet peace when we walk and talk with Him and abide in Him. Focus on those good things. Think back at how He's moved in your life, and let those memories bring you peace and comfort, and be willing to share your testimony with the world. You know, as I thought of the last four things, the things that kept coming to mind are people in the church that I hear requesting prayer each week. And I thought of people in each of these aisles that have those repeated requests week after week after week. And many of you are here this morning. Some of the ones that came to mind are not here this morning. But I thought, just keep praying. Be persistent. Reflect back on what God's already done. Take comfort in that. And then dwell on the good promises that He gives us in His Word. And let those things bring you peace and bring you comfort. Well, I thank you for your time and attention.